lit up. All right. Let me get this tucked down. All right. Have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word. Pray that you grant me the ability to preach it in clarity so that all watching and hearing can be edified in the faith, be strengthened, and be encouraged. And for those that may be watching or listening that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, that they'd see the truth that lies in him, that all men are saved and can be saved through his sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you for seeing us through these days as many trials and tribulations beset us, and pray that we'd be strong enough in the faith to recognize that we have something that is very glorious in this world, and it is for the world. It's not just for ourselves; it's for those out there, and that it is up to us to carry it forth, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is your power unto salvation. We give you thanks and praise for this time. We pray for those that could not be here, and thank you for those that are here. And pray as we go into this new year that you'd see to hinder the devil and his works, that his ultimate goal is to really shut down all ministries of the truth. And I pray that you would trouble him in all turns so that we can have a free course in presenting your word to a lost and dying world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We've been talking about God working in you. I'm not sure if this will be the finale. It's not like fireworks or anything are going to go off like New Year's, but I just don't know if that's the case. So with that said, turn to Philippians. We've gone to Philippians to sort of kick off the messages concerning God working in you. And in so doing, we go to Philippians chapter 2, as Paul writes to the Philippians. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved," as you can tell, right, starting off right there, he has a great love for the Philippians. This is a very special people to him. "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So Paul writing here, he makes a statement up in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So God works in us. Those that have trusted in Christ, you have God in you. I mean, that's a very impressive thought to have. The fact that God would be willing to impart in a spiritual manner himself into these corrupt bodies that we have, and he's willing to allow us to allow him to work out in us, to do his will and to do of his good pleasure. There's really not anything new about man having the Spirit of God in him. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit, Christ and God, that Godhead is all spiritual in nature. And I don't think you do any disservice by saying that the Spirit of God is likened to the Spirit of Christ, is likened to the Holy Spirit. I think they're all part of the Godhead. Now, there's some reasons as to why those are used in the manner that they're used, but I don't think there's anything new now about God dwelling in man. Matter of fact, it predated the body of Christ. It goes back to the Old Testament, and I want to show you that in 1 Peter. So turn to 1 Peter. And look in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 10. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So we see that the Spirit did not enter this world just because the body of Christ is here. It was always working. And so you see the prophets of old had the Spirit of Christ in them and inspired them to pin down the things pertaining to prophecy. So we see that there's nothing new about that. However, what's great for us is that we that are Gentiles in this body of flesh, God has given us His Spirit in us and allows us to work out those things as God works in us, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And folks, that's good news. That's not something that the prophets wrote about. They never prophesied about Gentiles having the Spirit of God in them and God working out in through the Gentiles. So this is something new that Paul is showing here. It's not that the Spirit of God never was in men. He was in the prophets, working out in their life, pinning down the things necessary. But us Gentiles is terribly different in that God now has shown Paul that the Spirit of God is in you and He is what works in you. Look in 1 Corinthians and look in chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you see today's teaching, and it's not a new thing, but today's teaching by many of these big box churches with the preacher that gets real hyped up on the emotional side of it all, tend to teach that you can't do anything for God till you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is only provided there. You know, it's kind of like, this is what you need and you can only get it here type thing. Well, folks, someone that simply trusts in Jesus Christ, believe in the gospel, they get the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit if you've trusted in Christ. You've got the Spirit of Christ in you. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You have God in you, and He is there to work out in you. So that's not a truism there, what they teach. Also, what they get kind of caught up on in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. Now, I've seen preachers preach on this verse, and, you know, they got to get their congregation worked up. And so they'll go skipping across their 40-foot wide, you know, stage there, and they're just going at it, and they got their little hanky and their mic, and, you know, they're wiping the sweat off, and they'll go and quote this verse. And I had not seen nor ear heard, and they get all carried away. God has something for you. You ain't never seen it before. You can't wait to see it. You Holy Ghost, born again Christians, it's just for you. And all that other stuff, and I'm like, stop, 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 mute. And all the people are standing up, hallelujah. Some are all in the aisle dancing. I mean, it's just, He's got them worked. Folks, they're showmen. They know what they're doing. And you go, let's read the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. What I never saw, ear never heard, has not entered the heart of man. God has revealed them unto us. You see, they imply that that verse in verse 9 is heaven. And where are you going? Now, I will tell you this, that if you go through Paul's 13 epistles and you diligently read them and study them, do you realize there's not anything in his writings that is descriptive of where we're going? Now, it does talk about it'd be righteousness and holiness and joy, that, but it's not descriptive. Like if you're going to buy a house, would you not want the specs of the house, square footage, location, you know, all the amenities of it? Would you not want that? Well, we have a home. We have an inheritance. And out of Paul's writings, he never describes it. Now, people will go to Revelation and talk about, oh, there'll be pearly gates and the street of gold. Well, that's here on this earth. That's the kingdom here on this earth. That's not our inheritance. Ours is far above all heavens. He had an experience up there. Look in, I want you to get Acts 14 and hold that. Acts 14 and then turn to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I tell you what, let's go ahead and read Acts 14 first. Sorry about that. Oh, so you think it's easy up here, do you? When I finish, you're going to be going, well, you could have gone either way on that. And it's like, oh, my laughing was in vain. In Acts 14... it's the account of Paul and Barnabas, and they're carrying out their ministries there. And as an individual, if you look down in verse 6, now they're on the run. I mean, they're being hunted down and going to be killed, so they're running. And when they heard that they were going to be stoned, verse 6, they were aware of it. The stoning committee was after them. And fled unto Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Now, wouldn't you like to see an individual in that state, from the mother's womb, a grown man that's never walked, and see one of these healing preachers heal him? Why is it always lower back pain, constant headache, shoulder problems, and all of a sudden they supposedly heal? I'd like to see something like this. Well, that's not going to happen. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preached unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered nations, all nations, to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So you see what he got him, right? So they do this healing, and the people call Barnabas Jupiter. That was the supreme god of the Romans. The supreme god of the Greeks was Zeus. They were the equal gods. It's just the Romans called their god Jupiter. Greeks call their god Zeus. And then they call Paul Mercurius, which that is the messenger in this whole, you know, idol god thing. And if you've ever seen a picture of him, the older statues or things of that nature, he's got the headband with the leaves on. He's got like a staff in his hand. And he's wearing the shoes with... their wings at his ankles. He carries a message on. And so that's the context of what they were calling Barnabas and Paul. But what I wanted you to see is the fact that he was stoned to death at that point. They said, supposing that he was dead. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up in the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of which in one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now we're going to hold up right there. I believe, and this is my position on this, that this account that he's given in 2 Corinthians 12 of the man that's gone up is an account of him when he was stoned in Acts 14. It was a traveling out of his body experience. Well, as a matter of fact, he didn't know whether he was in the body, out of the body, God knoweth, but he went up to the third heaven. Now, the Bible says that when he was there, he heard unspeakable words. I've always understood that to be words that he could not speak. But that's not the real meaning here. The context here concerning unspeakable words are words that are unsaid. They're words that are unspoken. In other words, he heard words that had never been said before, that had never been spoken before in this trip to the third heaven. And so consequently, he said, he heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, folks, we know about law. We have laws all around us that says, you know, like speed limit, stop sign, one way. That's just traffic laws that are all around us. Well, if you exceed the speed limit, it would be unlawful. You run a red light or stop sign, it's unlawful. So what he's saying is that I went up there, I heard words that had not been spoken of, and apparently God told him, don't speak them. Well, these are words of God. They're the truth. So watch what he says in the next verse. For I would desire to glory, as we all would. I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, that's the unspeakable words, but now I forbear. I will say the truth. In other words, he's going to abstain from saying it right now. It's unlawful. What he heard, God didn't want him to say at that time. So consequently, apparently there's some revelation that would come to Paul later. He had it then, but it was not lawful for him to say anything about it. So as he has this experience, and I could go off on a whole message to show you where those words showed up, which we won't do this Sunday. Ultimately, at some time we'll cover it. But I'll show you at some time where those words that were unspeakable were released and cleared for Paul to talk about. Then verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And I think of all that Paul went through in his life, this is a one time where he went before the Lord and requested three times for the Lord to take this thing away. So it had to be terribly troubling to this man. So I hear all this stuff about, well, what is his thorn in the flesh? What is his thorn in the flesh? There are some that say he had an eye disease. Because he says in Galatians, you see how large a letter I write unto you. Well, that didn't mean he wrote it in big chalky letterings like this. It's length. You see how long? There was a problem with the Galatians. They had departed from the truth. So he had to give a lengthy letter. Matter of fact, if you go back to Acts 9, we won't, but you go back there, his first issue was blindness from the glory of Jesus Christ that blinded him. But he got healed. What, God can't heal eyes? They're partial healings. No, it wasn't an ideal. Just pay attention to the verse. I'm going to reread the verse. Follow me on it, because I'm going to change it up, but I won't damage it. Watch. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. So what was this thorn in the flesh? The messenger of Satan to buffet him. There was an assigned individual from the dark powers that be that was assigned to Paul to oppose him and cause great harm. Because I can tell you this, the devil wanted that man dead. He saw the journey that Paul was on concerning the Word of God to get you the gospel. To get you the gospel so that you in 2015, now 16, can be saved. So he was determined to kill Paul. Well, let me tell you something. Paul, by his faith and God working in him, completed the book. That's what he says in Colossians. He has completed the book, the Word of God. Even though it's complete, do you think the devil backs down on us? Do you think, well, Paul completed it, let me just quit this job of getting after the church? You think he stopped? No, he didn't. He's alive and well today. And he works on us today. He works on us mentally. He works on us emotionally. He works on us spiritually. He works on us physically. He'll do anything he can to discourage you from the faith, because he knows that all you have to do is say these words: Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, to someone, and boop, he loses that individual, that trust. That's all the words you have to say. You're a dangerous component to him. You're a dangerous item to him. So he wants you discouraged. He wants you to go, well, what's the point? Why do we meet? Why do we read the Bible? I'm saved. I'm sealed. I'm secure in Christ. Why even do anything? I can just go my own way. Doesn't it permeate in your minds? Doesn't it resonate in you that, hey, why don't we just go and do our own thing? Wouldn't that be much easier? No commitments to a church, no dedication. That's what the devil would have you to do. It was so bad on Paul, he besought the Lord three times that this thing would be removed. So why didn't God take it away? I mean, come on. Do the man a little favor. This is your guy. This is the apostle that you raised up, God. Do him a little goodness here. Well, he did. And that's what our eyes don't see. That's what our minds don't comprehend. You see, when everything's going good in your life, oh, it's all about God. It's all about God. But God forbid, if something goes bad in our life, that it's all about God at that point. Our minds don't want to think that. Paul's didn't. He besought the Lord three times. But God did it for a reason. Watch. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, verse 7. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, watch, my grace is sufficient for thee. All you need is my grace, he says. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaching, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's why he allowed the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Because God knew that if I beat this man down, if I take his flesh down, I can work through that. I can work through that. The biggest problem that ever happened in the Grace Church from Paul to this day is any man, and I'm talking about a pastor, I'm talking about a teacher, I'm talking about an evangelist, get full of themselves. It never fails. When that happens, only bad things can come from that. You get lifted up with pride, you get your ego all stirred up, well, you got trouble. You got trouble. So Paul's joy, what he took pleasure in, were the things that our minds go, oh, no, 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 I don't want any of that. Look at them over there and what they're going through. I'm glad I'm not there. He took pleasure in persecution, in reproaches, in necessities. How about our necessities? I mean, I'm surprised that here we going on our lunch hour in Central Time Zone, that when I read verse 7, it said, the messenger of Satan, that some of you didn't say, to buffet me. It's not buffet, it's buffet. So what's our necessities? I mean, we're already thinking lunch, where I'm going, what I'm cooking, what I'm eating. Paul went, and there were things that he'd never had. I mean, he had to count on, when he'd get to a city, a little group of believers there to cook him a meal, to sew his clothes, to wash his clothes, to heal him, medicine for the cuts, the bruises, and the things that he had. He was stoned in Acts 17. So he takes pleasure in it. Because when he was weak, God was strong. It goes against our thought process. Oh God, why are you allowing this? Why are you letting me go through this, God? Don't you hear me crying? Yeah, he does. He understands it. But you know what? The best vessel that God can work in, contrary to how we think, the best vessel that God can work in is a broken vessel. A broken vessel. Not one that's shiny, not one that's polished, not the biggest, not the strongest. The one that's crushed, that's the best vessel. He is the potter of the vessels. Look in Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, look in verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am troubled. My eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. Verse 10, Psalm 31. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of the mind. I am like a broken vessel. Broken vessel. And you go into Psalm, and you read the Psalms that David wrote, you need any kind of uplifting, encouragement, read what the broken vessel wrote. Because many of his writings, by the way, are in third person. Many of his writings are what Jesus Christ went through on this earth. Even though he was experiencing them, they also applied to Jesus Christ on this earth. His eyes, he says, are consumed with grief. Look over in Psalm 6. See what it's like to be consumed with grief. Verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. You know, there was a mindset. There's no date on it or anything, but it's almost this mindset, particularly when I was a kid, that men don't cry. You know, stop crying. Be a man. Grow up. That was a mindset. Well, folks, you can't deny the emotion that we're born with. You look at David. He watered his couch with his tears. He is a broken vessel. Paul said, I take pleasure in these things. Do you think maybe Paul, who understood Old Testament, may have been in his spare time visiting some of the writings of David in the Psalm and saw David saying, I'm a broken vessel, saw the tears of David, and saw how God used David in that state and took a little lesson from it, took a little learning from it. Specifically when God says, Paul, when you're weak, I'm strong. I'm strong. He says in Psalm 34, in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The word contrite is very interesting. It can carry the understanding of being like rebuked or something, or I'm sorry, having remorse for a bad behavior. Having remorse for a bad behavior. But in this, when you go and you look at the Hebrew word, it means crushed. Ground down, rubbed. Matter of fact, in the Strong's Concordance with the Hebrew word, it implies dust. You know why? These are vessels of clay. Contrite spirit, broken down into dust. He talked about the tears that he shed. Well, folks, have you ever seen a potter at the potter's wheel? They're not real common today. I mean, you don't see them on street corners everywhere, but have you ever seen one working? They take the clay. What's one of the things that they have to make the vessel? Water. So it can be formed and shaped into what they want. Think about it. We're vessels. Paul talked about his being beat down there in 2 Corinthians. About him being crushed. He understood something from David. The contrite spirit. The vessel being crushed to powder. And my tears water my bed. He's got the water. He's got the water. It's in the form of tears. So God can go back as the great potter and make that vessel that he wants. So when things are going bad, I know in our makeup as man, I know in our makeup as how we're born. When things go bad, we get sad. We get discouraged. Sometimes we get unhealthy angry. We get angry. We get vengeful. All those things come out. But when you have a sober moment of understanding the book and seeing that it's God that can work in that given situation, it should be a comfort to you. Even in the midst of discouragement. Even in the midst of heartache. Even in the midst of pain. Because God has got to have the water with the dust to make the vessel. God working in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. He can't do it if you're stiff-necked. He can't do it if you're bowed up. And you're all about me. You need somebody broke down. Crushed down. And he'll build it. And here's the discouraging part. Ultimately, that vessel, that we are that he built, guess what? It dries up, just like the potters. They get it, it's all kind of slick looking and wet, and they got to cut off the base and gingerly handle it, set it over there. Then they have to put it in the kiln to dry it out. Meaning, guys, as long as we're here, there's going to be a time of a breakdown, heartache, tears, and the potter working again. It's just how it is. He's still working on me. And he's going to work on you. He's going to work on you. I mean, God help us if he ever stops. I mean, he's got to fight through us as is. I don't feel like going to church. I mean, I could just lay in this morning. If you've ever said that, raise your hand. No, some of you are lying. Trust me, we all say that. We all have that mindset. Oh, the church is doing this. We need people to set this out for the thing. Oh, when are we meeting? Not like, let's go with, man, there's a concert. When is it? Let's go. What time is kickoff? I'm ready for the game. You see the difference? So if God just quit on us, yeah, we're sealed. He's got us. We're on the foundation, and God knoweth them that are on that foundation. That's his seal. But imagine if he just quit. Where would we be? Not just for ourselves. Think outside the box. Think outside this flesh. Where would we be for others? Where would we be? God needs the people. He needs the workers. And in the process, you will be broke at some point. It's the nature of it. It's just how it is. It didn't start with Grace Believers Bible Church on Stanley Auburn Lane. It started with our apostle. It's how God works. And if we're ignorant of how God works, then when it happens to us, we react with this carnal knowledge that we have, this carnal understanding. We're very protective of ourselves. I could go to each one of you, whether you wear glasses or you don't, and I could take my two fingers and do the old Three Stooges gig and go, boop, and not stick my fingers in your eye, just do that. You know what your eyelids are going to do? They're going to blink. Why? We're designed to be protective. Our body is protective of itself. So it works when things are going opposite of our thought process. It happens that way when bad things happen. Our reaction is to protect ourselves. Oh, I used to do this at the church, but I got my feelings hurt. Well, welcome to the Feeling Hurt Club, folks. Just attend it, man. You don't, it's no charge to it. Just join right in. It's all fun. But that's us. That's man. We don't get my feelings hurt at church. God forbid. God would never have that. It's really the whole thing about God working in you is about strength. Strength, in our case, comes through knowledge, understanding. You have to have knowledge and understanding in the book to have the strength. And in that strength, God works through you. Even if in that strength you're crushed, you're of a contrite spirit. We have what all glory calls for. We have it. It's the gospel. And all evilness in the heavenly places are against it. You will not persuade one that is associated with the devil. Not one of them. You will ever persuade that you need to come over to the light side. Unlike the Star Wars thing. Come over to this side, you know. You will not persuade them. They will always be, till they're burning in the lake of fire, they will always be set against us. Be wise in it. As Paul said, be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He told the Corinthians, we're not ignorant of his devices. So you have to be educated. You have to know this. That's why we have church on Sunday. That's why I implore you, come to Wednesday night study. Learn, strength, and go forth. We have the beautiful message of the gospel. And folks, I've said it, when I got saved in 1980, I just never, when I first learned about the rapture, which was not in the time I got saved, it was sometime later, within a year or so, I know, you know, Obit would teach on these things and teach on the rapture and stuff, and I saw this event taking place, I'm like, that's just unbelievable. That you could be standing here and one day the Lord descend in the clouds and poop, we're out. How wonderful is that? I mean, it just blew my mind. I never, once I understood it, ever thought I'd be standing up here in the year of 2016. I just never thought it. But we're here. And so I say this, I hope it comes sooner than later, but I don't know. So the bottom line is, here we stand. So let's stand for the gospel. The power of God, thank you. That can save anybody. And folks, when I heard Tim's message Sunday, and I hear just the fundamental message of being saved, how it's by grace and not of works. I've been saved since 1980. You say, oh, Mark, you're probably used to all that. No, it does my soul good to hear it. The best messages I've ever heard at a conference is one that has salvation and it targets salvation. Because it's like home cooking, baby. It's like I'm back to the roots of what got me started in this, and it strengthens me to hear that. Because there's so much discouragement out there. There's so much religious discouragement because we're a small group. And you sit there and you listen to these people talk about, oh, well, we believe that you've got to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you're a born-again creature. And oh, God, it just goes on and on and on. And I'm like, the lies out there are just unbelievable. And so many people are deceived. So where are they going to hear the truth? We that know it. You got to talk. People will tell you, get out my house. Don't bring that Bible talk around me anymore. Okay. But they've got to answer to that. That's their deal. You've done what God would have you to do. And when you go through that, as I have a number of times, you do get chipped down a bit. It does break you down. Like, God, how can you not want them to be saved? I mean, how can they not even see this, God? Because the devil's powerful. And he'll blind the minds of those that have within their heart to reject that truth. But they're still out there that will believe. Because if there's not one more person to be saved, then there's no reason to leave us here. Our work is done. The body's filled up. It's completed up. And the next thing I know by Scripture is when that happens, we're out of here. So consequently, go get that last person so we can get out of here. Because it is someone, somewhere, that it's going to happen. And hopefully it happens sooner than later. Simple message of Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, and the simple belief in that. And you're saved. How about that? What a great message. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity. Pray if there's any here or watching this broadcast that's never trusted in Christ, they'd do so right now so that they could have the joy of salvation, the knowledge and understanding of eternal life that's granted them through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for those of us that have trusted, we patiently await your appearing to be caught up and taken out of this present evil world. Until then, pray that you'd have us strong in the faith and realize the commitment that is needed along with that, so that we'll continue and we'll not slip off the path, but stay strong and firm and focused on the things that you have for us in this world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. There'll be a funeral about 3 o'clock for the New Orleans Saints if you're interested.